Grace and peace be unto you. Certainly we thank God for blessing us with life. Life beyond our deservance. Life to our delight. And certainly it's good to be in the house of the Lord once again. There are so many other places we could have been, but the Lord saw fit to bless us to see this day and to have this opportunity to sit at his table and to eat of his bread. If you're hungry and you're thirsty, he promised that you will be filled. Amen. Blessed are they that hunger and thirst after righteousness, for you shall be filled. Amen. 2 Timothy chapter 2, for our preparatory verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Thank you, Deacon Bowie, for that devotion. What a brilliant mind he is. Second Timothy chapter 2, our preparatory verse. And what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. So you have a responsibility. In hearing the word, you are to be a conduit. Amen. To bridge gaps between where you hear it and where God has assigned you to teach it or give it. Amen. So you take it home with you. Take it to your job. Take it other places you go with the intention of somebody being hungry and thirsty, and you will share with them what has been shared with you. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26. Verses 1 through 13. Verses 1 through 13. If you have it, say amen. When Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said to his disciples, "You know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be delivered up to be crucified. Then the chief priests and the elders of the people gathered in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas, and plotted together in order to arrest Jesus by stealth and kill him. But they said, "Not during the feast, lest there be an uproar among the people." Now when Jesus was at Bethany, in the house of Simon the leper, a woman came up to him with an alabaster flask of very expensive ointment, and she poured it on his head as he reclined at table. And when the disciples saw it, they were indignant, saying, "Why this waste? For this could have been sold for a large sum and given to the poor." But Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why do you trouble the woman? For she has done a beautiful thing to me. For you always have the poor with you, but you will not always have me. In pouring the ointment on my body, she has done it to prepare me for burial. Truly, I say to you, wherever this gospel is proclaimed in the whole world, what she has done will also be told in memory of her. I want to talk about preparing for Jesus' death. Amen. Preparing for Jesus' death. Preparing for Jesus' death. Matthew 24 and 25, known as the prophetic discourse, dialogue where Jesus reveals unto his disciples the things to come. Not the near future, but the distant future. That he would reveal unto them the time of tribulation, time of his return, time of judgment, and how there would be a distinction or separation in his judgment. But in Matthew 26, he's not so distant. He gives the immediate future to his disciples. What would come or become of him within a few days. Notice how he begins with verses 1 and 2. It says, when Jesus finished saying all these things, he said to his disciples, you know that after 2 days the Passover is coming, and the Son of Man will be handed over to be crucified. Notice the all these things, the all these things. After Jesus had finished saying all these things. The all these things include the sayings and teachings of Jesus from Matthew chapter 21 to Matthew chapter 25 verse 46. The phrase, when Jesus finished saying all these things, is appropriate because it ends the teaching ministry of Jesus Christ. Amen. From this moment forth, the focus is on Jesus' arrest, trials, suffering, crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection. So he's talking about his immediate future. What will take place? What will happen to him within a few days? Interesting in verse 2 is that Jesus predicts both the type and time of his death. He would be crucified, handed over, and crucified. Jesus would not die of a chariot accident. He would not die of a heart attack, a stroke, cancer, an arrow, or by way of a sword. Jesus would die the gruesome and pain-stricken death of crucifixion on the cross of Calvary. And here it is. He reveals his omniscience. He reveals that he's God. He knows and he predicts his death, the type and time of his death. That it was not an accident. It was not a coincidence. It was by divine providence. Within a few days. That he would die within a few days during the feast of Passover. Now, this shows that Jesus knew exactly what would happen to him. In the next few days, and it helps us understand that he's God. For it is Jesus Christ who said that no man takes my life, but I lay it down of myself. And if I lay it down of myself, if I lay it down on my own, I'm able to take it up again. It reveals that Jesus knew exactly how he would die. Notice Jerusalem was full of Jews who had traveled to celebrate Passover. Passover Jewish festival, which remembers the escape of the ancient Israelites from Egyptian slavery. It is in Matthew 26 that Jesus connects his death with the Passover, not with mere day and time, but with the significance of Passover regarding our salvation. It reveals to us just who Jesus is. That at the original Passover, during the plagues of Egypt, during the time when the Israelites were enslaved by Pharaoh, a lamb was sacrificed in each Israelite's household to save the people. Exodus 11 and Exodus 12. Jesus Christ was the sacrificial lamb slain to save people from sin. He didn't become the lamb. He has always been the lamb. It is not something he earned. It is not something he stumbled into. It reveals and it identifies that Jesus Christ is and will always be the Lamb of God, slain for the sins of the people. That's why we understand John, as he was baptizing down by the river Jordan, when he looked up and saw Jesus coming, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." It is why Paul in 1 Corinthians 5:7 said, "For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us." Here's the significance: that the original Passover was a foreshadowing of God bringing a people out from the kingdom of darkness, kingdom of darkness being slavery in Egypt, and bringing them into the kingdom of God, being the promised land. Ultimately, it points to Jesus Christ as the Lamb of God crucified to purchase us by his blood, so that we are not destroyed by the death angel and delivered into eternal damnation. That Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God who has delivered us from sin slavery, who has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness, who has delivered us from the grip and grab of Satan, who has delivered us from the power of sin, being positioned in sin, and bringing us into the kingdom of God. He shared with his disciples his knowledge, his foreknowledge of what would happen to him, that it was not accidental or coincidental, but it was providential. Notice Jesus was tasked to die before he was ever born. That according to Revelation chapter 13 verse 8, Jesus was the lamb slain from the foundation of the world. So the death of Jesus on the cross was not an afterthought. Before Adam's sin, God had slain the lamb. And what I like to say is, on Calvary, he only allowed time to display what had happened in eternity. That he didn't have to come up with a way to save man after the fall of man. He already had it worked out. That's good news. Amen. That God already had it worked out. It is Sean Bradsaw who said long before Adam was created and placed on the earth, long before he sinned in the Garden of Eden, long before Calvary's cross work was ever accomplished to undo the damage of sin, that cross work had already occurred in the mind of the triune Godhead. Jesus Christ's destiny was predetermined long before he ever became a man and long before there ever was a creation. Nothing in his earthly life occurred fortuitously. Even his miraculous birth and graphic death were in the Godhead's eternal plan. In other words, it was not accidental that God provided the Savior before man ever became a sinner. God provided a Savior before man ever became a sinner. Now, several things claim our attention as we consider Jesus' preparation for death. First of all, notice the plot. The plot to kill Jesus. Verses 3 through 5, then the chief priests and the elders of the people assembled in the palace of the high priest, whose name was Caiaphas. And they plotted to arrest Jesus in some sly way and kill him. But not during the feast, they said, or there may be a riot among the people. Notice the people who plotted. Chief priests, elders, and high priests. They were the religious leaders of that day. And this group of religious leaders represented a corrupt religious institution. Sometimes the greatest enemy of the church comes from its own religious institutional leadership. That these leaders corrupt movement through their institutionalization. That institutionalism establishes positions of power which inevitably become sources of corruption. Their institutional religion was hypocritical. These are the same people that Jesus talked about in Matthew 23. Where he made woe statements concerning the religious leaders. Woe unto you scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. And he went on to say what they were guilty of. And he went on to expose their corruptness. That this hypocrisy is the effect of spiritual pride inherent within the attitude of spiritual superiority is a condescending judgmentalism of others. The religious leader's judgment was partial, prejudice, and based on substance or appearance. In other words, it had no word backing. It was laws that they conjured as they went along to handle other people but not be handled by. And you know, anytime you prescribe a law for someone else that you are not careful to observe, that's hypocrisy. That's corruptness, corruption. That's what they were guilty of. And here it is. They judged Jesus wrongly. And misjudgment causes controversy. What people do not understand, they tend to criticize and condemn. In this case, misjudgment caused conspiring. Notice what they did. They met in Caiaphas' house. his palace. Not at the city gate, which is where they commonly met to make laws. You know, laws concerning taxation, laws concerning how to deal with someone who has violated the law, the moral law. But this time they didn't meet at the city gate. They met in the confines of Caiaphas's house. And his house had to be a large house because there was a crowd gathered in the plot of Jesus' death. They met in private to secretly plan to commit an unlawful or harmful act. You see, the people, you see, the place. But I want you to understand the purpose. The purpose of the plot. That the religious leaders' purpose was to arrest and kill Jesus. They were outraged with Jesus because his life and teachings threatened their religious system, their way of life, and their influence among the people. And when Jesus claimed to be the Messiah, it meant his authority overshadowed their authority. So they plotted to arrest and kill Jesus to get rid of the threat to their authority. Not only was it an attempt to remove Jesus as a threat to their authority, but notice the purpose was also, according to scripture, was to fulfill scripture. Notice Psalms 2 verse 2. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed. It was all happening according to scripture. Watch this one. God has a purpose in it. Because God's purpose for their plotting was to fulfill his predetermined counsel. That before the earthly council of the chief priests, elders, and high priests met, the eternal council met. That Acts chapter 2 verse 23 says, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. See, when God gave the counsel from eternity past, no method or circumstance at present can seize what was determined already by God. So you have to understand that God knew before they even thought of it. So there was a plotting. And the plotting was a fulfillment of scripture and a fulfillment of God's determinant counsel. But not only do you see the plotting, but notice the place of the anointing. Verse 6 says, and when Jesus was in Bethany, at the house of Simon the leper. Bethany, a small village in Judea, the home of Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And Jesus lodged there after his entrance into Jerusalem. Simon the leper also lived in Bethany. Most likely, Simon was a man whom Jesus healed of leprosy. Jesus was in Simon's house during the time the religious leaders were plotting his death. Watch this. There were both plotting and preparations happening while he was in Simon's house. In other words, plotting and preparation can happen at the same time. Now, that ought to give you some comfort in what you go through. That God can be working on both ends at the same time. While somebody is plotting your demise, God is planning your celebration. That God can be working on both sides at the same time. It brings to mind when Abraham and his son Isaac were going up the hill. I just believe while they were walking up one side of the hill, God had the ram coming up the other side of the hill. So when they met up at the top of the hill, God had already worked that thing out. That Abraham was not going to kill his son Isaac, because when he was walking up on one side of the hill, God had the ram walking up on the other side of the hill. And when they met up at the top, God says, don't kill the boy. Look, there's a ram caught in the thicket by his horn. God knows how to work it out on both ends. Not only does it bring Abraham to mind, it brings Joseph to mind. Because in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph said to his brothers, for you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive. Well, that's a word that echoes through the centuries. You meant it for evil. Satan meant it and means it for evil. But God can take what is meant for evil and turn it for your good. See, y'all don't feel Romans 8 now. Romans 8, 28. And we know that all things work together for the good of them who love the Lord and who are called according to his purpose. It means the good and the bad, the ups and the downs. He works it together for our good. Plotting and preparation can happen at the same time. So you have to be careful to not rest your mind on the plotting. See, some of you are stressed out because you're too worried about who's plotting. But listen, there may be some plotting, but you ought to know God now. You ought to know God now. You ought to have experiential knowledge, experiences with God, to know that whatever they do won't work, because no weapon formed against you is able to prosper. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. If they are plotting, let them plot, because God is preparing. Somebody gonna go home with a word tonight. That plotting and planning and preparing can happen at the same time. In Simon's house was gathered Simon, Jesus, the 12 disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And according to verse 7, a woman. He doesn't even identify the woman. He says a woman came to him having an alabaster flag of very costly fragrant oil, and she poured it on his head as he sat at the table. Now, I like this because it says she poured it on his head. Now, according to John 12, verse 3, the woman was anointing. The woman who anointed Jesus was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, not Mary Magdalene. So she had a very expensive bottle or flack that this alabaster was a soft stone used a lot to carve decorative items. Alabaster perfume flax were made so that the narrow neck could be broken off to release perfume. The oil, spikenard, was expensive. John said the oil was worth 300 denarii. And a denarius was worth about a day's wage for the average worker. Amen. So here it is. This woman has almost a year's salary. Almost a year's salary worth of oil that she's pouring on the head and feet of Jesus. She takes a very expensive oil in a very expensive flat, and she breaks it and pours it on the head and feet of Jesus. Now, she was worshiping because she was expressing to Jesus his worth. That she obviously gave him the most prized thing she had in her possession. And she's pouring it on his head and feet. As she's pouring the oil on his head and feet, the disciples became disturbed. Now, it seemed to me like they would have joined her. Because again, she's showing forth the worth, and Jesus, being that he had called them from all that they had been doing and had given them new life in his kingdom, it seemed to me like they would have joined her. Instead, they opposed her. Now, this is what I believe. I believe the reason they opposed her is because Judas, holding the money bag, was disturbed that that oil was not sold and the money put in the treasurer. That he saw 300 days worth of oil, 300 days worth of salary being poured on Jesus. You know, some people don't care who you're doing good for. They have a problem with it. Now, you know, if they had a problem with the woman doing good to Jesus, they're going to have a problem with folk doing good to you. So don't you be naive to think everybody is glad and happy when something good is happening in your life and when people are doing good in your life, because some good disturbs other people. She down there pouring the oil at his feet and wiping his feet with her hair. And the disciples interrupted her act of worship and suggested that that oil could have been sold and the money given to the poor. Let me help you. You know, in your giving, you'll do good and be wise to stop using the poor for your excuse for not giving. Amen. I knew I wasn't going to get much. Because they really wasn't focused on the poor. And you know, people who uses the poor for an excuse of not giving, it's best that you just say you don't want to give. Because listen, not only is there giving to the poor, which is a type of giving down, there's a giving to the prosperous that's recorded in the Bible. Let me help you. What did Solomon need from the Queen of Sheba? He was rich. So there's a giving up. You see that? See, when you give, you should both give up and down. Whenever you are giving to the Lord, you are giving up. Oh. Whenever you are giving to someone that has more than you, you are giving up. See, we often misquote scripture, you know, when you talk about a man's gift will make room for him and will bring him before great men. It is not your spiritual gift that he's talking about. He's talking about giving a present. That when you are extremely kind to people who are great, it causes them to make room for you to sit among them. So you have to give up, give to, give down. That you ought to have, you know, a balance in your giving. Watch the text. She took that oil. Jesus didn't need it, but it was in preparation of his burial that she poured that oil on Jesus's head and feet to prepare him for burial. Watch the text. Now, the disciples should have been settled in Jesus' death and burial by now, because including this particular verse, along with the others, it's four times now that Jesus has warned them of his death. Matthew 16:21. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Matthew 17:22. Now, while they were staying in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be betrayed into the hands of men." In Matthew 20:18-19, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify. And the third day he will rise again." He had been telling them of his death over and over again, and yet they were not prepared to do what she did. So he comes to the defense of the woman, and he says to his disciples, "Leave her alone." That's right. leave her alone. For she's doing this to prepare me for my burial. Now, I like this because this is the only anointing, physical anointing of Jesus in Scripture. That this woman makes the pages of the Holy Writ because she's the only one who had anointed Jesus in Scripture. Now, you remember in the Old Testament, anointing was, you know, part of, you know, establishing a person as a king, Saul and David, you know. Saul being anointed out of a bowl and David being anointed out of a heifer's horn. Anointing, which was to establish them as king. And here it is, the King of Kings was anointed by a woman. You know, Old Testament, it was men that would do the anointing. But here in the New Testament, here's a woman at his feet who had anointed his head and anointing his feet, crying and wiping his feet with her hair. And she's anointing him for his burial. This is the last verse, 12. Jesus said, "For in pouring this fragrant oil on my body, she did it for my burial." This demonstrates that Jesus was going to die voluntarily. That John Calvin said, two purposes were thus served by this. First, the Son of God willingly surrendered himself to die in order to reconcile the world to the Father. For in no other way could the guilt of sin have been expiated or righteously obtained for us. And secondly, that he did not die like one oppressed by violence which he could not escape, but because he voluntarily offered himself to die, and it was necessary that he should do so, because God could not be appeased but by a sacrifice of obedience. That we see in verses 1 through 13 that Jesus voluntarily died. He knew it was coming. He predicted both the type and time of his death. He's God. It links us back to chapter 1 when Matthew is careful to present Jesus Christ as Emmanuel, God with us. And it happened according to his sovereign will. Father, we thank you for what our ears have heard, eyes have seen, hearts have received. We thank you, Lord, for this Bible study, and we pray that these, your people, be blessed, and that your word will catch the four wings and fly to the yonder places of the earth, that it will be blown about by the winds, Lord, that ears will hear, hearts will receive, souls will be saved. Bless us as your people, as we are here, Lord, and bless us as we go from this place. We pray, Lord, for all that are here under the sound of my voice, and all who are on the sick and shut-ins list, hospital list, bereavement. Bless the Pratt family, Kid family. Help us, oh Lord, to celebrate their life and legacies. Lord, that it is great in you to give you glory and bring good about in our hearts and minds. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.